series today called Real Faith, the letter of James. And believe it or not, it is in the letter of James in the New Testament. And we began this a few weeks ago. And I've been encouraging you, challenging you really, to take time each week to read through in one sitting the entire letter. It takes about 15 minutes. I've also been encouraging you, more than just attending to the service and listening to the message, but to go deeper each week. We've been providing you with something we've introduced called the Field Guide. It's not printed in your program this week. There are some print copies out on the information board in the lobby, but we're really encouraging you all to access that digitally. There's a link for that on our Facebook page, on our website, and you'll also be getting later today, if you signed up for the text alert, a link to open that up on the YouVersion Bible app, which is one of the most popular, widely used Bible apps available for your tablet or your smartphone. You can read the Bible in just about any language you want, but there's also a little 30-second video on our Facebook page that shows you exactly where on that app to find each week's field guide. It's under events, but I encourage you to check that out. You'll be able to go deeper into James and into the weekly message content. You know, James is really talking about real faith. James has no patience for a faith that we claim in name only. He is after authenticity. He is after the genuine article. And last week we talked about how we need to listen deeply as a way of practicing real faith. And this week, James wants to say something to us, not about our hearing, but about our vision. Our vision. Now, I know some of you grew up in roughly the same time that I did. So some of you grew up watching the Transformers, like the real Transformers, you know, the old 80s one. And you had some of the toys. And you know the slogan for the Transformers, right? How many know it? They're more than meets the eye. That's right. That's right. I don't have any of those anymore. So if you're looking for a nice pastor gift, an authentic 1980s Transformer, that'd be great. But, you know, more than meets the eye. And, you know, that's actually, it's a great slogan for life, because there's so many situations where what we are greeted with on the surface, first impressions, does not give you the full snapshot of what's going on. That surface level is not all that there is to the story. I was thinking about how sometimes it actually can be a little bit risky to not dig a little bit deeper, to go and find out what is that thing, what is that more behind the more than meets the eye. A few years ago, I was leading mission trips for a church I was serving to Nicaragua. And we had all kinds of great experiences there, and we got to do cool things like actually drink straight from a fresh coconut, things like that. But one of the things they said you can't do, like all of the locals do, is you can't drink the water out of the tap like they do. You got to drink bottled water. You got to drink filtered water. Now, you may hold up your bottle of water and you may get a glass of water from the tap, and you may look at them, and to the naked eye, they look identical. But the fact is, there is more than meets the eye to the local water, because there are these little microbes in there that will give you, shall we say, gastrointestinal distress later in the day. And we won't go into great detail about what that's all about, but suffice to say, it is risky to just trust what you see on the surface level, to judge based on appearance. And what James is going to tell us today is, spiritually, this is true as well. There is a danger, a risk to our faith if we just take what we meet on the surface, if we judge based on appearance. So we're going to look at James chapter 2. If you're looking at the Bible in your seating area, it's on page 826. So if you have a Bible, turn to James 2. We'll also have it on the screen for you as well, but we'll be referencing several times this reading. James chapter 2, beginning reading with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, make what we have read understandable, and open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you would say to each of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. James is concerned about how we see what we're looking at, and we're going to look at three things that he says in this passage. First, listen again to how he opens with verse 1. Brothers and sisters, those who believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Favoritism. James is telling us, first of all, that we need to see below the surface. Real faith sees below the surface. That word there, favoritism, it is a fascinating word. If you look at it in various English translations, you'll get different translations of it, not surprisingly. Favoritism is the one here in the NIV. It also is translated as partiality, prejudice, discrimination. You know, not words so much with a positive connotation. But in the original language, which some people believe actually Christians are the ones that pulled this word together because it's two words together. In the original Greek language, if you just translated it just straight literally, it actually means to receive the face. To receive the face. That means that however somebody approaches you, that you just accept exactly what is visible to you to the naked eye. The first impression, what you see, gives you the complete snapshot of reality. So James is saying if you see somebody with a lot of wealth and assume all kinds of things about them because of that, then you have received them by the face. You have judged by appearance. In fact, that is the example that he uses. He talks about two people that come into a meeting, much like we're meeting right now. You can imagine this happening in the modern day. He says, imagine, guy walks in. He's wearing designer clothes. In fact, they're probably tailor-made. And he has jewelry on and rings, and he's got the gold necklace, right? And you just look at it and you go, man, there's thousands of dollars on this guy. That's an authentic Rolex he's wearing. And you know, Adam Tarr comes up to me and says, did you see the car he pulled up in outside? I mean, I was greeting at the door today. I mean, this guy's loaded. And then, you know, imagine one of the greeters like, hey, listen, don't sit back here in the back with Joel. We got the best seat for you, like right up here. Right up here. This is the best seat in the house. But then imagine that somebody comes in who's like the polar opposite. They come in. And it looks like they're wearing like fourth generation hand-me-downs. They've got wear and tear. There's holes. There's stains. It doesn't look like they've done their hair in like a week. You know, the first guy actually smelled good. This guy, you're like, don't get within 10 feet. And instead, either we ignore them or we carefully find a seat far away from other people. James says, if you do this, if you treat people in such vastly different ways, judging based only on what you see, then you have practiced favoritism. You have received them by the face. He says, you've become like an evil judge. You've not dug down below the surface to see, is there more here that meets the eye? And in fact, it was interesting because in the first century, the way James describes this in their worship gathering, he says to the wealthy person, you have a seat, sit down in this chair. And to the other, he says, go stand or sit at our feet. In the first century in a synagogue, and likely in a Christian gathering as well, to sit down in the chair, that was where the person presiding over worship sat. That was where the preacher sat. They didn't stand to preach like I would do today. They actually would sit in a chair. And so disciples, people who were learning, would actually literally sit at the teacher's feet. And so what they're saying is, you come into a position because you look like you got all this stuff and power and prestige. You come sit in a position of authority. And you go sit in a position of subservience and submission. James says, you have, when you do this, you have judged by appearance. You've become an evil judge. You think back over your own experience and ask yourself, have you ever been on the receiving end of that kind of judgment? Where someone, you could tell either by the way they acted or later on, maybe you did get to know them and things turned out well and they told you, you know, when I first saw you, first met you, this is what I thought. One of my very best friends, I met him we were in a workshop together, and I told him years down the road, I said, I had a more colorful way of saying it, but I said, you know, when I met you, I thought you were a jerk. Like a know-it-all jerk. And then I realized, like, that's kind of the way I am sometimes. And so I didn't like what I saw in myself in you. And now we're like the best of friends. But maybe you've been on the receiving end of that, and maybe it didn't turn out quite so well. Maybe somebody was judging you based on what they saw. Maybe they were judging you based on your car or your gender or your skin color, or maybe just the way you were dressed that day. But you know, if we're honest, maybe we've also been on the flip side of that. Maybe we've made a judgment of somebody else based on that appearance. Maybe we judge them by the clothing they were wearing or not wearing. Maybe we judge them by a certain tattoo that they had or their teeth or the car they were driving or what neighborhood they came from. Or their skin color, or their age, or their smell, or how they used the English language. James says, if you want to have a real, authentic faith in Christ, then you're going to have to do a little work to go below the surface with people. Don't just go with that first surface level appearance. I've been in ministry long enough now that I have actually heard one of those things that I never wanted to hear, but I've been in ministry settings where I've heard people say of somebody, now that's the kind of person we want in our church. Now normally what they mean is, this person has influence, this person has money. Now, that doesn't shock me anymore when I hear it. It makes me sad, but I'm no longer surprised by it. And James would say, those of us who hold this faith in Christ, this is not something that can be a part of our lives to judge by appearance. We need to go below the surface. But there's a second thing he tells us here. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit God's kingdom? He's pushing a little bit more on this image of the rich and the poor man. And what he's telling us here is that real faith needs to see, and what it needs to see is to see what God sees. And yes, he's talking about, again, rich and poor. And he's talking about what many Bible scholars have called God's a preference for the poor. But he's not really stopping there with that, although we should pause and unpack that just a little bit. You go back to the Old Testament, say Exodus 22, for example, and there Moses, speaking on behalf of God to God's people, says, don't mistreat the foreigners living among you. Don't mistreat the widows. Don't mistreat the orphans. Now, why didn't he just say, just don't mistreat anybody? Just treat everybody equally. Well, I mean, he says that, but then he singles out different groups of people who are more vulnerable. Because each of those people that he names are people who lacked the social safety net of family and friends. So think about a foreigner. His family is all somewhere far away. Or the orphan, his parents, the people who provide and protect for him, are gone. And so, as awful as it might be, we know that there are people who look for people in vulnerable situations to prey upon them. And so what scholars are saying when they talk about God's preference for the poor, they mean that God is standing alongside those that nobody else is standing next to. When there's nobody there to advocate for justice and fairness for them, God is saying, wait, 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 I will plead their case. And I'm going to tell my people to plead their case. It's not as if saying God loves one person more than the other. It's about saying, this is the place where God has come in to help people who are vulnerable. And what James is really pointing at here is he's trying to direct our attention to something very important to notice about God. That God sees value where often we miss it. God sees value where often we miss it. And this is a theme all throughout the Bible. Just this past week in my own trying to read through the Bible, I got to 1 Samuel 16. This is where God says the prophet Samuel to a little town you might have heard of named Bethlehem to identify the next king for God's people because the last one had been a bust. And so Samuel goes, he meets the family leader, Jesse, the dad, and he says, bring all your boys in here. We're going to worship and have a cookout. And the very first one to come in is the oldest brother. And in that society, the oldest brother, he gets special inheritance rights. It's assumed he's going to take over family leadership one day. It's a prestigious position. And so Samuel sees this guy and he goes, this has got to be the guy. He's the oldest. He's a guy. He looks good. He's strong. And he gets this little tap internally on the shoulder from God. And God says, no, that is not the one I've chosen. He says, Samuel, you are doing what so often happens with human beings. You're looking at the appearance and making an assessment. But I look at the heart. I look below the surface. I'm looking for value. And one of the things we learn later on about David is that he has a heart for God. He's not perfect, but he has a heart that loves God and wants to be in alignment with God. And so eventually he goes through all the brothers, and eventually, you know, they go, none of these are the one. And they say, are there no more? Well, you know, the youngest, he's still out in the field. And they call him in, and that's David. That's the one. God says, this is the one I'm choosing. God so often sees value where we miss it. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 of this because they got kind of full of the Holy Spirit and got kind of full of themselves and like, we know a lot now. And Paul said, y'all remember before you came to Jesus? Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful by the way this world measures power. Not many of you came from famous, well-to-do families. But that's how God tends to do things. God sees value where we often miss it. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We remember and celebrate how centuries ago God poured out His Spirit upon the church and continues to pour it out upon Christ's followers today. And you can read about it in Acts 1 and 2. But when Peter, the apostle, got up that day to make sense of this pouring out of the Spirit, he told them about how the prophet Joel said this day would come. God was going to pour out His Spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. Why? Because God often sees value where we miss it. We're made in God's image. We have the capacity to reflect God's goodness, love, and wisdom. How are we cultivating that ability to see as God sees? Because real faith, James wants us to know, sees as God sees. But lastly, James takes a kind of a turn here in verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show, there's that word again, favoritism. If you judge by appearance, you sin. And you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And then in verse 12, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged. James has told us real faith sees below the surface. Real faith sees what God sees. But real faith also needs to see who the real judge is. Here's what James is getting at here. He's saying that so oftentimes when we do this, when we make an assessment based on this appearance that is presented to us, what we're really doing is we are sitting ourselves down on that judge's bench. We've put the black robe on. We've got the gavel in hand. And we are the one issuing judgments about people. And James says, listen, there's a couple of problems with that. One of which is that's not your job. Oh, there's a judge. It just ain't you. In fact, remember that you will be assessed one day for your life. You will be assessed by this law of love your neighbor as yourself. You will be assessed about whether you showed mercy or whether you looked at a person and decided this person is worth my time, my investment. This person is worth dignity and this person is not. Now, to go about all this, James goes back to a book of the Old Testament. I'm sure it's one you are well familiar with. It's probably your devotional favorite. The book of Leviticus. Nobody's been reading Leviticus lately. Well, he goes to Leviticus chapter 19, where it talks about not judging people wrongly. And it's there that we actually find that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus borrowed it from Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law he's talking about. And he says, listen, you're going to be assessed one day by that law. Now listen, we're modern people. And frankly, when we talk about judgment and think about this idea of God one day rendering judgment on us, we tend to go, that kind of leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Can we talk about other things? Let's talk about God's love. But James says, no. This is important. You see, Jesus talked about us being assessed one day by God, the whole world. If you go read through the book of Acts and see every time they preach the gospel to people, they mention this pretty much every time. And in fact, when you read through the Old Testament, you'll find more often than not, people are looking forward to God judging. And you go, why would somebody do that? Well, guess what? If you're the person who's been stepped on, you want somebody to come in and issue a fair judgment and set things right. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, pointed out that we have this instinct for justice and fairness kind of hardwired into us. Now, we may want to tap down on it when we do something to somebody else, and they're like, hey, you hurt me. And we go, hey, well, hold on a second. Let me give you some context. But then when somebody steps on our toes, the instinct for justice and fairness cries out and goes, foul! Fix that. There is actually a piece of us that wants to see the wrongs of this world and through human history set right by somebody who's got the capacity, who's got the wisdom, who's got the fairness, who's got the best intentions in mind for us. And James says, that's not you. But you will be assessed by that person one day. So in order to avoid this, in order to avoid judging people by appearance, remember that one day you will yourself be judged. Real faith keeps its eye on the real judge. And you know what? Again, James does this crazy thing about calling this a law of freedom. Here's why I think he invokes that again right here. Because you see, when I have decided that I'm not the judge and that I'm just going to love all my neighbors, you know what I'm free from? I'm free from the anxiety of now deciding who's worthy of it and who's not. Well, everybody's just going to get love. Everybody's going to get treated with respect. And I'm going to keep a special eye out for those who are not getting it from everybody else. I'm free not to be the judge. Every week, I like to give you the bottom line, and here's the bottom line I think James is driving at. Real faith loves below the surface. You know, we can cultivate a faith that loves below the surface if we begin to do the things James has been talking about here, by intentionally digging to see beneath the surface, to try to see what God sees, and to try to keep our eye on the fact that we're not the judge, but that there is a judge who's keeping their eye on us. I was trying to think of people who have been trying to live this out, to love below the surface. And I want to direct your attention up here to the screen, because we've had some folks this last winter that were trying to do this by participating in One Winter's Night through See You at Home. And I'm going to let you hear directly from them as they share their story.
Hi, friends. We're here in our box. There's Corbin.
Hi.
Hi. And so we just moved in. We are on Neal Street. And hold on, I'm trying to turn the camera around. There we go. We're on Neal Street by the light. Neal Street and Chester Street. And let's see. We're outside the bank. Oh, we're outside Busey Bank. We got these cool hats. I survived one winter night, although we haven't quite survived yet, have we? We will, though. We got a cool box. We haven't taped it yet. Here's Speedy again.
One Winter's Night is about sleeping out in the cold in a box on the street with a little bit of food, not great food, and you get to like experience what homeless people go through.
The first time I did it, it was just really eye-opening for myself to experience the cold, experience how little you're allowed to bring with you, and doing it this year with Corbin was a lot more nerve-wracking and anxiety-inducing. Like, I didn't sleep at all because I was worried about him the whole time, even though he was sleeping fine. Yeah, it gave me the perspective of what it might be like being a parent with children with you and trying to live on the streets and just being in constant worry of danger or cold or any of those things that might come up in the night. I think a lot of times we jump to conclusions about what got people in that situation or they're choosing to be in that situation and kind of take advantage of people who are willing to be generous with their money or their time. And I don't think anything can really be farther from the truth, because it's not a situation you would choose yourself to be in or you and your family and your children to be in either. I guess one of the things that's really cool about One Winter's Night and just in general about See You at Home is providing a ministry where everyone can come in and hang out. There's not really a line or a distinction between us and them, or people who don't have an address and people who do have an address. You know, we're out there spending the night, but the homeless people are with us too. And so we're hanging out together and we're eating together and we're watching a movie together. And so you come to realize that in some ways, we have similar struggles, not obviously with everything, but we're all people too, and we're all trying to make, you know, things work for ourselves and for our families.
I think that they are the same people in a different situation. They are the same people as us, like, but if things had gone better in their life, like maybe they lost their job to an accident or something, and they became homeless because they couldn't pay for anything, like their house and stuff. they're just still the same people, so it's just in a different situation.
Keep those in your prayers that live like this all the time and don't have an address and are putting up with this kind of Illinois weather all the time. Okay, bye guys. Thanks so much for your support. What do you say, Bean?
This is just one example of how some here in our church family have been trying to look below the surface so that they can love below the surface. A little closer to my own life, I was thinking about this week, about how actually my own daughter, Zoe, is a great example to me of somebody who is constantly looking below the surface and actually finding ways of loving people below the surface in ways that are always just blowing me away. And she has just this, I think, nothing but a gift from God, this compassion on other people. Doesn't always show it to her brothers, but shows it to people in need. And she just finished a school year, and so two school years back, as the school year was winding down, one of her teachers, who was also part of our church, one of my church members, sent me a text message with a picture of Zoe next to one of her fellow students. And this was one of the friends that she'd built during the school year. And this young girl had some significant physical disabilities. She had to use two canes to help walk around. And she also had some learning disabilities as well. And every day, Zoe would take time to help her get from one classroom to the other, help her out at recess, sit with her at lunch, spend time with her at Girl Scouts. And I knew a little bit more about this family because I was a pastor of a small town, and I knew kind of some rough circumstances that she dealt with at home as well. And her teacher sent me this picture and text message, said, "I want you to know what Zoe's been doing all school year long. That she has shown just extraordinary compassion to this other girl in her class." And you know how kids are, and they're just like us. We tend to gravitate toward people like us, and we tend to avoid things that are going to make us uncomfortable. And I got that message, and I did what I'm doing right now, which is I teared up. There's two things that make me tear up. It's Lord of the Rings movies and my kids. But I got that message, and I thought, what on earth did I do to contribute to that in her? And I thought, I don't know that I did anything, but I am grateful for this gift in our family of someone who has this capacity to see below the surface and to really love people below the surface. And I'm really convinced that's a love like Jesus has for each of us. And you read the Gospels, and that's the kind of compassion Jesus showed to people, the people that other people tended to overlook or take advantage of. Jesus loved them. And that's really what he does for each of us. He loves each of us beyond the surface that we might show the world, whether we look like the world's definition of success or failure. He comes alongside of us and loves us below the surface. Let's pray.